everybody. Good morning. Happy New Year to you. It's good to see you all here. I'm so happy to be with you in worship. If we haven't met before, my name is Johnny, and I serve as one of the pastors here at First Methodist Mansfield. You can normally find me on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock preaching in the Well Cafe, but I'm pleased to be here with you today, honored to get to come share the message as we give Pastor David a much-needed vocal break after going to church 11 times last weekend and preaching 10 of those times, and so he needs a little bit of a break, I'm excited that they've entrusted me with this time that I get to be here with you together today. I want to share a couple celebrations before we get any further in our time of worship. And if you get Pastor David's Friday email, you probably already saw these celebrations, but to me, they're worth celebrating again because they're that awesome. And I also know many of you don't check your email on the weekends, if ever. And so I just wanted to share a couple of these celebrations with you so we can all celebrate together. The first is exactly that. Last weekend was Christmas, and we had 11 worship services in 3 days, 10 of which were Christmas Eve services. That's more than we've ever done. We did 8 last year, a humble 8 last year, and then we did 10 this year, including a Christmas Day service. And over the course of that weekend, we welcomed in 6,745 people in worship to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Yes, that is worth celebrating. Just encouraging to come and be there in that time of worship for me, but also to see a church, people that call First Methodist home, church members, volunteers, staff, worship leaders, production crew, pastors, all coming together to embrace the spirit of hospitality so that we might share the spirit and gift of Christmas with as many people as possible. And it was a holy and wonderful time. I know many of you got to participate and be there in those worship services. I hope you felt blessed in that as well. In addition to that, and alongside that, together at our Christmas Eve services, we were able to raise over $86,000 for our ministry partner, Zoe Ministry. Zoe Ministry, if you don't know, it's a tradition in our church on Christmas Eve to give away our offering to Zoe, the work that God is doing through them, just faithful, godly, awesome work that they do. We're so thankful for them. And if you were at our Christmas Eve services, you had the chance to see the stunning video that we got to share with the church, our video team put together from our most recent trip to Guatemala. If you missed that video, you'd like to see it again. We have it on our church Vimeo page. I also posted it on my Facebook page last night, and it might be a little easier to find there. You can check it out again. I share all those things, one, to just say how proud I am of this church and to be a part of it, to serve alongside all of you. But primarily, I say it to glorify God, to talk about how great God is and how God works through our radical hospitality and extravagant generosity. When we act in faithfulness in those ways, God does big things. The Holy Spirit shows up. And we saw that at Christmas. And so I'm just so thankful for that. I love Christmas. I love our church. I love God and the way God works. I just wanted to celebrate with all of you this morning that thing. All right, enough of that. It's New Year's. It's exciting. It's another reason I'm really glad to see you here. You're here. Some of you did not see the ball drop like me. I was in bed by like 9:30 last night. And so, but many of you got to see that. And what better way to celebrate a new year, the beginning of a new year, by being in church together. The other thing is if you were looking for New Year's resolutions, I don't know if that's one that you do or something that you do, a great one, if you haven't come up with enough already, is to start going to church more, in which case you're crushing it right now. 100% attendance, way to go, congratulations. You're beating our senior pastor right now, like you're... Well, don't get too confident because he's really good at being at church and he's here a lot. In fact, he was here 11 times last weekend, and so he'll catch up. Don't worry. But I don't know about you. I love the coming of a new year. I celebrate it. I love New Year's. I look forward to it every year because it's an opportunity for me to self-evaluate, right? That's what we all do. We look at ourselves and we go, what parts of me are unacceptable, right? And I make a list of those things, then I set goals based on those things that I find unacceptable about myself, that I might become less unacceptable to myself and to others. I set goals, then I create steps that I might meet those goals. I pump myself up with full of confidence and that this year is going to be different, and my will is much stronger than it was last year, and so I'm going to be able to accomplish all the things I set forth to do, only to have 3 weeks later it all crash and burn and me totally give up. But the good news is that I made it a week longer than last year, so we'll count it as a win and we move on, right? Well, in all seriousness, New Year's is something that we all look forward to collectively as a species, across civilizations, across the globe. Over time, we have looked to the new year as something important, because I believe that the change that we seek, those goals that we set year in and year out for ourselves, the things that we hope to improve, the things that we kind of have that are fearful about ourselves, maybe about our health or our families, or the things that we deem unacceptable that we want to make acceptable, all that stuff stems from something deep within us on the soul level. On the almost undetectable existential level, something within the core of our being longs for completeness, for wholeness, or maybe to be made new again. Maybe our life, the course of our life, we have gathered grime and tarnish, and we hope for that to be washed away and to be made new again. Over time, all civilizations have done this in their own ways, looked for that. And I think that's important for us to know, because it's important for us to embrace that, to know that that's an instinct of ours and a good one. But here's a temptation that comes along with that each time of year. You might not even know it's a temptation, but the temptation within us is to run headfirst into all the exciting new possibilities that we're anticipating in the new year and leave everything we did at Christmas behind. All the things that we celebrated, all the things that we hoped for, all the things that we claimed at Christmas, we leave it there because it's done now. We spent several weeks leading up to Christmas anticipating it, right? Celebrating the gift and grace of God made available to us at Christmas. We celebrated that already, and kind of the crowning moment is Christmas, right? Like, that's the end. We went to that part and it's over now. And just like our decorations, we want to pack it up in a nice, neat box and put it in the attic, and we'll get it out again next year when it's appropriate, right after Thanksgiving, right? Like, that's when we get that back out. But now, I've had enough Christmas. It's done now. We'll set it aside. My kids are driving me nuts. I'm ready for them to get back into school. I'm ready for the new year. And there's a lot of things to anticipate and I'm excited about. But what if Christmas isn't actually over yet? For you church nerds, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you would say, well, exactly, we're in Christmas right now. The weeks leading up to Christmas are Advent, and then from Christmas to Epiphany, that's the Christmas season, right? Now we should be singing Christmas songs, but the rest of the world would think you're crazy, so we don't do that anymore. But what if Christmas in our hearts and in our world was just now beginning? What if it isn't over yet? What if it was just the start for us? And what if all the things that we hope to accomplish in the new year, that deep soul desire for newness and wholeness and completeness is only made possible through the gift and the promise of Christmas? And only if we continue living that story. That's what I want to explore a little bit today with you. So if you have your Bible with you, I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be, verses 14 through 21. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have blue ones in the pews there in front of you, and you can find Ephesians chapter 3 on 18:17 in that Bible. While you're looking for that, I want to share with you a bit of context. The first verse we're going to read, verse 14, begins with Paul's words that says, "For this reason I kneel before the Lord," or "this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Which, if we just keep reading, we might miss this reason, right? When we pick up here, it invites the reader to say, "For what reason do I bow my knees before the Father?" So while you're looking for Ephesians 3, I want to give you a little bit of that reason. A quick answer would be that for Paul, if you look through the first 2.5 chapters there in Ephesians, you'll see a theme arise, a pretty clear theme that actually is a consistent theme for Paul in all the things that he writes, all the letters that he writes, and the reason for his passion in the church. And it's this, that the love of God came into the world to save the world, even those once thought to be excluded from God's love and salvation. You'll see that in late chapter 2, early chapter 3, when Paul rejoices in the inclusion of the Gentiles, who for all this time were thought to be outside of God's purposes, outside of God's salvation. And Paul's rejoicing and saying, like, man, isn't this great that God's grace, even for me, a Jewish man, even for me, was bigger than I ever imagined. That's something we're celebrating. So that's what Paul, he believes that, and that now it is the church's task to proclaim the glory of God by sharing the love of Christ, even if that means suffering like Christ. If you look at verse 10 through 13, right there before our little section, what Paul says is this. His intent, God, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heaven, in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore, the Ephesians, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul is willing to bend the knee to God, to submit his will to God's will, to have his life defined by God's will. Because he trusts God's promises that we celebrate at Christmas. And he has supreme confidence in God's purposes for the world, again displayed at Christmas. This was the subject of our preparation at Christmas time. God came to earth in Jesus. Through Jesus, we know that God's promise is to always be with us and that his purpose is to save us. That is the reason that Paul bends his knees to God, the passion that he has for the church, and the words that he shares with the Ephesians. Let's share in those together now, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, you can read that out of his abundant grace, his gift, which we celebrate at Christmas time, out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We see in Paul this seed, this thing that's within him that becomes the reason for why he lives and moves and ministers to the world. And it's that thing that we celebrate and claim at Christmas time. It is the foundation of our faith that the love of God was born as a baby named Jesus. That is the foundation of our faith. But like any foundation, it is not meant to stand alone. A foundation is for building on. You don't build a foundation for foundation's sake. It is important. It's the most important part of your building. You want a good, solid, firm foundation, but you don't want to leave it there. We build from that. So we don't leave Christmas behind. We build from Christmas because that's just the starting point. Whenever we compartmentalize Christmas, on any of our faith holidays that we celebrate, when we compartmentalize it, when we confine it to this one little spot on our calendar in our year, We don't allow it to be a foundation to be built upon. We allow it to be a nice thing that we celebrate for a little while and then we put it away. It can't be a foundation of our faith unless it launches us into something new. And that's what Paul hopes for the people here, to celebrate this fact that God came in the form of something that we recognize, that we know, so that we might recognize God and know how to be more like him. We can say it even more simply than that. God came in our image so that we might be transformed into his. That's the foundation of our faith at Christmas. And that's what Paul celebrates here. That's where his passion comes from. He shares with the church in Ephesus. And he wants to share with all Christians everywhere, all people of God who gather and seek to be close to that spirit and to transform themselves and the world. Paul shares that out of that abundant grace of God, we might receive Christ in our hearts, that Christ might dwell within us through the power of the Spirit, so that we might know this vast and immeasurable love of God. I don't know if you caught that in what Paul said, that irony, that paradox in there, that we might know what is unknowable about God. Not that we might make a calculated decision about whether or not we should have faith in Jesus or whether it rationally makes sense, but that we would step out in faith and rather experience this love that's so vast and immeasurable. And in that way, we know it. That thing that is unknowable. But not just that we know that love, but that it might fill us to the measure of the fullness of God. That we might be fully transformed in that. And that is the good news that we celebrate. That's our gospel. That is the good news. Because if that ain't good news, I don't know what is. I don't know what we're doing here. But there's a catch in there. Paul there's this catch that you might, if you miss it, you might miss the whole thing. All this stuff that we celebrate and hope for, we might miss out on it. Because it's the linchpin. Like, it's the thing that if you take that out, all the rest of it falls apart. It relies on this one phrase that Paul has in here. And that's that Christ might dwell within us. Growing up, and still today, I love Christmas. But growing up, for some reason, Christmas is so much more magical when you're a kid, right? And I loved Christmas for so many reasons. Many of the obvious reasons that anybody would love Christmas time. But one of the other significant reasons that I, as a child, loved Christmas, because it meant we got to get together with family. Extended family, right? We got to see cousins and aunts and uncles and all gather together and celebrate one another and play together and you know, bring our new toys and play with those together. It was just, I loved that. And I have a rather large family. My immediate family is my mom and my dad, and I'm the oldest of four boys. And so we already have a large family. And so when this large family gets together with other parts of the family, it can get pretty large pretty quick. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And what we did is every year we would alternate my dad's side of the family one year, and then my mom's side of the family the other year. And on my dad's side of the family, everybody lived relatively close to one another. It was a day trip in. We'd all wake up early, we would trip in together, and then we would spend the whole day together. We would eat meals and play with toys, open presents, love on each other, celebrate one another, and then we would all go home. We'd visit my mom's side. When we'd go to my grandmother's house, we would drive, me and my three younger brothers and my mom and dad, we would drive to Alabama to go see my grandmother. And then my mom's family, who lived in several different states, would then come in to visit as well. And when you make a long trip like that, it's not just a day trip, right? Everybody comes in and stays for a little while, right? You come in, you travel in for a week or so to spend time together under one roof. All of you. Like all of you. And my grandmother did not have one of those houses that when you're expecting a drastic influx of guests that expands, right, and has extra rooms that add on to it. I don't know if those houses exist. Somebody should get on that. But if they do, she didn't have one. And so every room, right, every bedroom, every inch of the floor in the bedroom was filled with an air mattress, some working better than others. And then you had couches, right? Some of them were fold out, which was a great luxury. Otherwise, you were sitting on the cramped love seat and trying to sleep on that with your feet and your neck all bent up into crazy positions. Any relatively flat surface probably had a body sleeping on it, right? Because we're all, where else are we going to go? The other thing is meals. At my grandmother's house, I'm sure meals, you know, didn't involve that many people. And so they could probably go weeks without doing dishes because they had plenty of them, right? But when everybody's there, you use every dish for every meal, which means there's somebody doing dishes 24 hours a day in that house. I'm sure that they enjoyed a very predictable and quiet routine in their life. That wasn't happening. And nobody had any privacy, which I believe is a human necessity. And good luck having hot water and a shower. Why on God's green earth would we subject ourselves to something like that? It's supposed to be the most joyful time of the year. Why would we do that? Why would we go through that? I mean, we thought it was awesome. I loved it as a kid. Why would we do such a thing? Well, for a few reasons. One, it's Christmas and we're family. We love each other. That's one of the things that makes Christmas so special and great is when you get to spend it with family and love on each other and celebrate one another. And while those are very romantic reasons, and they are primarily the reasons and they're true, there's this other little detail that makes all of that possible. And it's the knowledge that we would be leaving soon. You're not laughing out loud because you don't want to offend your family sitting next to you. But like that, it's true. Judge me if you want, but it's true. You know it's true. No matter how much we love and appreciate one another, we really love and appreciate going back to our own homes. And I'm sure they love and appreciate it, getting their house back in order, right? Like they love getting back to their routine. That's, you know, because that season was temporary, because it was a short amount of time, we tolerated the change that existed because it was short. We were guests for a season in their home. We didn't move in permanently. I think one of the great tragedies of our faith is our concept of when we invite Christ into our hearts, we forget to invite him in to be more than a guest. That we have seasons in our faith, like Christmas, for example, where we feel that love a little more strongly, where we're committed to being a little more generous, a little more compassionate, a little less self-centered. We feel that and we embrace that and we love that, but man, we're tired of it by the end of it because we want things to go back to the way we like them. We like our old habits and our old routines. And in that way, we have, whether we meant to or not, invited Christ in as a guest. We've offered him a couch or a guest room. He was a welcome guest, a celebrated guest, but a guest all the same. And what Paul wants to get at here in his prayer for the Ephesians, for the church, for the people of God, is that when you desire, when he wants them to be filled with God's Spirit, the fullness of God's presence in their life, to be transformed in their life, he doesn't mean for a season. He doesn't say here in verse 17 that the Spirit strengthens our inner being so that Christ might stop by our hearts for a couple days. Or that Christ might pop into our life and stay for a little while. No, he says that Christ might dwell in our hearts. And dwelling is not visiting. Dwelling is moving in. Because if somebody is just visiting, it's fairly simple. You clean your house up so that when they show up, you pretend this is what my house always looks like. You stock up on toilet paper and food. You offer hospitality. And then you practice your good manners, the manners that you don't use the rest of the year, but you practice better manners at that time. But when somebody moves in, not just for a short time, but when they move in, it radically changes our life. Now, when they first move in, we might hope that we could just keep our same habits, we could keep our same routines, and they'll just adjust to us, right? My house, my rules, right? You adjust to me. This is a mistake a lot of newlyweds make, right? Like, they just figure, like, we'll move in, and I just get to keep doing what I'm doing, you get to keep doing what you're doing, and it's going to be great, right? We love each other. Or maybe when you invite a new child into your home, or a new baby comes, life doesn't look the same. Because when somebody moves in whatever way, whatever form, whatever fashion that takes, when somebody moves in, it is not long before they make their mark there in this home. Soon conversations begin to change, relationships realign, household tasks might shift and responsibilities might change, your routines might look differently, you spend your time differently. It's not a slight adjustment of old patterns. It's a seismic and significant shift in the way that we live. And I wonder in our faith if we mistake this accepting Jesus into our life as our personal Savior, as our, you know, this the season that we feel where we love God, that we just compartmentalize, that we offer a guest spot for Jesus to visit. Welcome into our home for a little while. We clean the place up. We act a little different for a time. We adjust some things, even if they're a little uncomfortable. We celebrate it. We love it. But then we rush off back into our own thing. And Jesus is no longer there. We pack away all this stuff, this foundation of faith, this love that comes in, this power that Paul talks about. That could transform us, that would, if it would just dwell within us, we just pack it away, we send it away, and we'll maybe celebrate it again at Easter time. But when we put our faith into these bite-sized events and moments, it never grows into the fullness that Paul talks about as the promise of God. We celebrate the story in segments rather as a whole. Christmas is a nice thing, we celebrate it there. Easter is a nice thing, we celebrate it there. Instead of claiming the promise and the purpose of God at Christmas time and then celebrating the power at Easter and seeing the transition of that life. Because if you think about it, that life that was lived when Jesus was here on earth, when we get to Easter time, the thing that we're remembering there is when the entire world decided that Jesus had overstayed his welcome here. We didn't like the changes. We didn't like the way it affected our lives. So we did what we thought best to do. And that power of God that's displayed at Easter is that his promises and purposes that we find at Christmas is the foundation of our faith, that his power is much greater than anything we could do to try to stop that. And when we put those in their separate places, we miss how that is all connected and how that works in our lives. But Paul desires more than that for the church, for the people of God in faith. Now, as I stand before you here, and every week when I stand at wherever pulpit I am graced, you know, to stand, wherever God leads me and wherever I'm allowed to preach and share the gospel the best I know it, I'm under no illusions that the people that have come to church, that fill the pews or the seats, have in any way invited Christ to come live in them. I know some, especially around the holidays, they're here with family, right? And they're visiting, and so as a courtesy, they come to church, or maybe they're here with a friend. And I want you to know, if that's you and you're here, there's no prerequisite for being a Christian or inviting Christ into your heart or in your life to show up to church. I'm glad you're here. I'm blessed by your presence, and I hope you continue to come. I hope you feel welcome. But I say that to say, not everybody here, I'm not naive to think that everybody has done that. Everybody has invited Christ into their life to stay. I know that because that was me for so much of my life. I loved the church. I loved being in church, but, you know, it kind of came in waves. It was when it was nice or convenient or when, you know, church holidays were around, but I didn't realize that's what was going on, but I come to find out that I put Christ in a little box. I offered him a guest room or a couch, but he never came to fully live inside me. But Paul's hope for the people of God is something much bigger and more significant than that. If you look at that same verse, verse 17 in the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson, who translated that, puts it this way, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I think that's my prayer for all of us this New Year's, as we look forward to the possibilities in front of us, as we anticipate newness and restoration, that my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that the first resolution that we make, the first thing we embrace in the new year, is an invitation for Christ not to be a guest in our heart, but to move in, to dwell within us. Any of the goals that you have already set or laid before you are magnificent goals, and I hope that you pursue them and achieve them. Any financial goals or health goals or work more or work less, spend more time with, all of those things are good, godly, virtuous things that I want you to accomplish, God wants you to accomplish, right? But that it might begin here in this foundation that we celebrate and claim at Christmas time, that it might be that invitation for Christ to come dwell within us, to make his home in our hearts. That way our lives are firmly rooted in this power, this love, this power of God's presence that has the ability to do way more than we could ever ask or even imagine. That means any possibilities or any hopes that we have are so tiny in comparison to God and God's love and what God is capable of. The best that we can imagine ourselves is not even close to the best that God can imagine for you and how you might bring about God's best in the world. But that only can take place when we invite God in to live and stay. Because gigantic God, Holy Spirit things happen when God's will meets our willingness. When we're willing to let God in and make his home there, rearrange the furniture if need be, when we're willing to do that, we can see this incredible change, not only in our lives, but in the world around us, because of that power at work in us. This is the two great misunderstandings of our faith. That this concept of inviting Jesus in to live in our hearts, that either A, the home of my heart is not suitable for Jesus, that my life is not good enough, that I can't invite Christ in because it doesn't look the way it should, doesn't look like that person's life, I don't pray enough, I don't do what I cuss too much or I whatever, like that my home is somehow unacceptable and so I cannot invite Christ in to make his home there. I need to clean myself up first before Christ can come in. And that is a grave misunderstanding in our faith. Jesus has moved in to all kinds of heart homes. Some that have looked like pristine mansions, others that have looked more like a halfway house. But Jesus moves in and will make his home there if we let him. The other great misunderstanding is that we can allow Jesus to move in our hearts and then just shove him away into a guest room, and that we still get to be the head of the household. We make the decisions and we hope Jesus agrees. You know, we'll consult Jesus every now and again, but it's really our house and our rules. And again, we miss out on the transformation available through God's power. We let Jesus in. Jesus becomes the Lord of our life, the head of the household. Jesus calls the shots. Jesus chooses where the furniture goes and where the pictures are hung. That's my prayer for us, that we allow these big things to happen in our lives, that we pursue an ever-widening spot for God's Spirit. Because I know many of you have invited Christ in to live there in you. But that each year might be an opportunity for us to re-extend that invitation, for Jesus to continue to be there, and to maybe expand the place in our hearts where Jesus resides, so that as in his real life, Jesus grew from a baby, matured and grew into the fullness of God in the world, that same thing might take place in us as well. That he might grow into his fullness in our hearts, and that his work might be beyond any hopes that we might have for ourselves, any possibilities we might dream up for ourselves, our limited imaginations, and our finite lives. And most importantly, even work beyond the challenges that we will face along the way. That's my prayer for us in this new year. And what gets me so excited about each and every new year, for me and for you. Let's pray together. God, at the beginning of this new year, we invite you into our hearts. Some of us for the first time, others of us again, to make your home within us. God, because we trust your promises and your purposes in our lives and in this world, and we know that the power that exists in there, God, so we want to make as much space as we can, an ever-growing space for you, God, that your spirit might grow and mature within us, that you might work great, vast, immeasurable things in us and through us, not for our glory, but for yours. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.